Let's pray. Father, today, as Blake comes forward and shares your word, I know that he's dealing with some health issues right now. God, I would just ask that you would just wrap your arms around him in this time. God, you are the great physician. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. If you speak it, we know it will be done. God, we ask for your healing hands today. We ask for the great physician to be in our presence. And all of us as a church body together, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be here today, that you would speak through Blake, and that as you're speaking through him, you would be healing him, that you would just lift him up. He is a servant of yours, and we just ask that you would just wrap your arms around him and strengthen him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It was kind of a weird week for me last week. Of course, y'all know I've been having some foot issues for a while, but I had some swelling issues that happened in my legs that just kind of made it hard to get around. But God's good. I was able to go and make sure there wasn't any heart issues or kidney issues, so we're still trying to figure it out. But we eliminated the ones I was thinking, oh, you know, we got something big going on. I'll probably use this week as an illustration sometime in one of my sermons because, you know, God taught me some stuff this week. And it goes along with what we're going to start this Sunday and continue for the next 5 weeks is a study on experiencing God's presence, the presence of God, God being right here with us. Being in the room when God does something, you know, and having that presence of God. I guess, you know, I'll just start like this. It's 2024. This is my first sermon of 2024. Thank you, Jairo, for covering last week. Everybody enjoyed that? We'll try to get him up here some more. If I could give you a choice, of course, I can't do this, but if I could give you a choice, and I would say, you have a choice for 2024. It's December 31st of 2024, and you're looking back on that year, and I could promise you this, nothing bad will happen in 2024 at all. That's one choice. You can go through the entire year, don't have to worry about sickness, don't have to worry about money, don't have to worry about jobs, don't have to worry about a bad relationship. It is, if you could imagine just the most perfect year. Nobody you know dies. I mean, it's just wonderful. That's choice number one. Or choice number two, I could promise you, you could experience the presence of God every day in your life during 2024. Those are your two choices. You can have the perfect year, or you could have a year where I could guarantee you, you could spend some time in being the presence of God every day. Which one would you choose? And now, if it was me, my first thought when I kind of put that one into my brain is, aren't those the same thing? You know, aren't those the same thing? That if I was experiencing God every day, nothing would go wrong. Now, it would be a perfect year. Nothing would, but yeah, it's kind of a fallacy that we live under that the presence of God equals nothing going wrong. But I know it's not true because I got this thing. And I haven't found that character yet. I haven't found that character yet in this scripture that spends time with God. I've got guys in here who are called people after God's own heart. I've got Jesus' own son in here. And none of them have the perfect year. In fact, we see over and over again that walking with God does not equal perfection in life. In fact, most of those guys go through, and women go through, some really hard times while they're experiencing God. So I just wanted to do this study this week just to get our mindset that as a church, let's choose the presence of God. Let's choose walking with God rather than saying, man, I hope this is a perfect year for Waller Baptist Church. Let's end this year going, man, that was a hard year. We saw some really tough times. This happened, that happened. But, boy, did we experience the presence of God this year. Now, what does that look like? During these next 4 or 5 weeks, I want to take you through, what to expect when you're in the presence of God, how to walk into the presence of God, what we have to let go of to be in the presence of God, and kind of on the end of it, I want to say, what will the impact of us individually and us as a church daily experiencing the presence of God, what would that impact be on our world, on our family, on everything around? So let's walk into that. As I was trying to get my mind around experiencing God, being in someone's presence, and how that doesn't mean that the hard times go away, a story came into my mind. I might have shared this one here before, but it was such a powerful father moment for me when I understood something that I didn't before as a father. Samantha, my oldest, my 6'3" volleyball player, tough as nails, strong-willed child from the day she was born, by the way. Any parents here have a strong-willed child from the day they were born? Yeah, it's an experience. It's why we waited like 3.5 years before we had another kid, because we're going to go, if it's as bad as, no, we love Samantha, but she was strong-willed. From the moment that she started crawling, you would just go, how in the world? Well, my little strong-willed Samantha, we had been invited to a birthday party. She was probably about 4. And it was a local place that had an indoor tunnel system. Have y'all been to Chuck E. Cheese before, where you climb up in these tunnels and it's indoor, and the tunnels kind of go across the ceiling. It was that, only probably times 2. And we get there at this party at this indoor tunnel playground, and my little 4-year-old, she's ready, strong-willed, Well, I'm going up in those tunnels, Daddy. And so I'm sitting there, okay, this will be good. I can sit here, all the tunnels are clear, I can kind of watch her crawl and go and go and go. And so she starts up one of the columns. It kind of does this thing as you go up. You're kind of going this way, and you're getting all the way up to the ceiling. She gets about halfway up and she freezes. Suddenly the impact of being that high up, being inside these tunnels, and she just freezes right there about halfway up and starts screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm just going, oh no. And I try to calm her down. It's okay. Just come back down. No, she's not moving. So what's the next option? I got to go up. Now, I wasn't 300 pounds at that time, but I was a good 225, I would think. And I'm thinking, hey, this thing isn't built for me. B, just doing this thing in the middle of it to get up to her. But I'm a daddy, right? And so I said, all right, I'll climb up in that thing, get Samantha, and we'll come back down. And there's lots of games on the floor level that I said we'll enjoy. And so, I wiggle and I twist and I get about halfway up where she is, and I give her a hug and I said, it's going to be okay, Sam. You ready to go down? And she looked at me and she said, no. And I said, what? She said, let's go. And it hit me. She wanted me to go with her up through all the ceiling tunnels and around. And I was just going, there's no difference. There's no difference between her doing it by herself or her doing it with me right behind her, except something about my presence gave her strength. Something about my presence gave her peace. Something about my presence gave her the ability to say, I can get through a hard time as long as I know that Daddy's right there. And so I crawled through the ceiling tunnels and made it through. But as I thought about that, as I was referring back to this, I'm kind of going, I think, there's the essence. That being in the presence of God isn't going to change our year on how hard it is. It's going to give us that strength, that ability, that peace, knowing our Daddy is right there. Now, I think this is scriptural. If we turn to Philippians 4:11-13, this is a great verse. Number 13 is one you might have on a coffee cup at home, right? I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Y'all have heard that verse before. But listen, what comes right before that. In verse 11 of Philippians 4, it says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? Paul says, I don't care if it's a great year. He said, because I've learned some kind of secret. And it's where my contentment doesn't come from my physical circumstances. It says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then there's 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul said, there's a secret that we as Christians can tap into. And it is this idea of if we are walking in the presence of God every day, then we don't have to be affected by our circumstances. We'll still go through them, but it's going to be the strength of that presence of God that feeds into our ability to take on each one of these circumstances. You know, I wanted to just kind of look. I'm thinking, how many times in the Scripture does it talk about the presence of God? And I started looking, and I mean, from the beginning of the Bible, we look at Adam and Eve, and what was God doing with Adam and Eve? He was walking in the garden, right? I mean, they had a full experience of the presence of God. But in Exodus 33:4, if you read that verse, it says, when I'm in the presence of God, I receive rest. I receive rest. Psalm 16:11, when I'm in the presence of God, you can receive knowledge and joy. Knowledge and joy. Psalm 73:28, when you're in the presence of God, you can receive refuge. Zephaniah. How many of y'all have done a Bible study in Zephaniah before? You haven't preached. I haven't preached a lot of sermons out of Zephaniah, but there in Zephaniah, oh, I just love this one. It says, the presence of God can bring quiet into your life. Now for it to bring quiet, that means it has to be loud, right? It's already loud, but when I walk in the presence of God, like a bubble, some quietness in the middle of the chaos. I can't tell you how much that would change my everyday life if I learned how to tap into quietness in the middle of my chaos. Acts 3:20 says, in the presence of God, you receive times of refreshing. Hebrews 4:16 is that awesome verse that says that we have the ability, the boldness to walk into the throne room of God. So it's all about presence, right? As a Christian, because you have your sins forgiven, you have the ability every day, every moment, even right this second, even tonight before you go to bed, at any time, you as a Christian have the ability to walk into the presence of God. And it says there you will receive mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. I mean, I just read these and I go, Paul, I can feel this. I can feel how you can say you're strengthened by the presence of God. You can find contentment because you're getting continually in the middle of craziness. You're getting joy. You're getting rest. You're getting quiet. You're getting grace and mercy. Revelations 3:20, another just classic verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now here's a picture of God saying, I really want to be in your presence. I really want to be in your presence. Today, I want to be in your presence. 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 I want to be in your presence so much that I'm just trying to get your attention. Right? I'm just knocking and knocking and knocking, and you're so focused on your circumstances that I'm having to, no, quit watching your circumstances. Watch me. He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody hears my voice, if anybody desires my presence in their life, if anybody realizes this is what I'm all about, I want you to experience me in the midst of this world that you're living in. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, that means we have a choice. Isn't that scary? I have a choice every day to say, God's right there. God's not moving. He's going to be knocking all day. But I have a choice of whether I want to be in his presence or not. And he says, if you'll be in my presence, this is what we want it to say, right? Everything will be perfect. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you open the door, I'm going to take all that bad stuff away. I'm going to, you know, it's just, everything's going to be great. But it doesn't say that. It says, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. He said, I'll come into your situation and have a moment. This eating moment, we've talked about this before here. There's just something when you say, hey, let's go share a meal together. Something where there's time to say, hey, what's going on in your life? You ever seen that before? You know, you spend all day working with somebody and you don't get much information, but you say, hey, let's go grab some lunch. And you might say, how are the kids doing? How are you doing? And this picture that God says, I just want to spend some time with you. And you're going to find out that when I'm eating with you and you with me, that something's going to change in your life. I mean, we go to what I call the scariest verse, I always said, or scariest chapter in the Bible, the story in the Bible, is the story of Joseph. But watch the story of Joseph. I'm in Genesis 39, 19 through 21. I'll give you the background. I mean, most of us remember from Sunday school, Joseph and his coat of many, y'all remember that? Many colors. And so the story was that Joseph's dad showed favoritism to Joseph and gave him this coat. Who cares what it really was? Some people say it was a coat with very long sleeves because that showed royalty and, I mean, or showed, you know, preference. But it could have just been many colors, that rainbow color. I'm fine with it either way. Whatever it was a outward symbol of his dad's love for him, which is really neat for Joseph, but it was really bad for his brothers, right? Because you see your brother walking around with the coat, and you kind of go, why didn't dad give me a coat? And as you know that story goes, Joseph was a dreamer, and he had all these dreams where he was elevated above his brothers. And if you ever have that dream, you don't tell your brothers the story. You just kind of hold that one in. But David was one of these, blah, 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 you know, kind of kids. And he's, guess what? One day I'm just going to rule over you, which made his brothers even madder. And we see in this story, you know, it went to such a level. And I don't know how you get to that level. I don't know how. I mean, this is a true story. I don't know how they get to a level where they say, our envy and our hatred for our brother, let's kill him. And so they threw him at what's called a cistern or a deep well. And there they were just going to let him die. But instead one of the brothers said, hey, you know, let's instead of killing him, just sell him into slavery. That's a much better choice, right? If you're going to do something to your brother, just sell him into slavery. And so he went into slavery. He gets to Potiphar's house, and there he becomes Potiphar's head slave until Potiphar's wife gets jealous. Well, actually, she's attracted to him, if y'all remember the story, and she makes a move on him, and he rejects the move. Said, no, I want to honor my master. I would never do something like that. And instead of just taking that, his wife makes up this big lie, you know, this big lie about him. And it gets Joseph thrown in jail. And like I said, we know the rest of the story. Eventually, he gets out of jail and becomes number two in Egypt because he's able to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And there's this big drought coming, this big time of no food. And then his brothers come to him. That's the whole story. But can you imagine being in the middle of the story? Can you imagine being Joseph before the payoff? Before you're in Pharaoh's palace and with everything you want, and you're like the number two person in all of Egypt, and here comes your brothers coming to you, and you have all this power before you get to the payoff. When you're in the well, when you're being sold into slavery, when you're being thrown into prison, which many scholars believe he was there 16 years, 16 years in the king's prison. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind at that time? And in the middle of this story, in Genesis chapter 39, in verse 19 through 21, it says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Here comes verse 21. But, it says, here's the situation. He was a slave, and then he was lied about, and then he was thrown into jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. That doesn't make any sense. I would want that first verse to say, his brother tried to throw him in a well, but God was with Joseph, so he bounced. You know, that would be a good one. You throw him in, he bounces right back out. God's with him. If somehow or another he got sold into slavery, you know, that he that when the Potiphar heard what his wife said, he rebuked his wife and said, because she did this, you're free to go. You know, that would sound like God with him. Being thrown in prison, that situation, to me, doesn't lead to the verse, but God was with him. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison, and not only was he in there with him, he showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. He said, somehow, in the middle of the situation, not only was he there, but he wasn't just there hiding. You know, sometimes we kind of get that feeling. Well, I know God's there, but I don't feel him. He says, God was, I'm here, Joseph. I'm here. You want to sit down and eat with me right now, Joseph? I know you're in prison. I am here with you. And listen, I think that's what God does in our life. It's not that it's changing the situation. It's us realizing that God is in that situation with us, which leads us back to the Sam thing, right? Samantha thing. Let's go, God. Let's go. Okay, you're here with me. I might be in prison. I might not see my family ever again. But if I just have you here, I can power through this. I can have rest. I can have joy. There can be quietness in here. I can still be refreshed. I can have mercy and grace. So here's the key, that I think, for us, and this is why I wanted to make this a series, not just a one-off sermon. I want to challenge us to say, how do we get to that point? Because I'm going to go ahead and promise you one thing. This isn't going to be the perfect year. It's not. Some of you are going to get sick this year. Some of you are going to lose some people that you love this year. I can't even imagine the hardships that you might face this year. But I can promise you also that God will be with you. And if we can learn to be opening that door every day, every minute, opening the door, that we can get through it. I know Wendy is doing grief share. And that's what we teach, right? That there's a way through the grief. I just spent a week at New Heart of Texas working with 12 people that had some of the most horrible, just terrible life stories of abuse, and of fathers. Oh, it's just so horrid when you hear a father doing something to a little girl, and then here they are 50, 40, 60, some of them, and they still have that pain inside them. But in that week we turn them towards God. We teach them how to open the door, and it literally changes their lives in a week. And then we hope that we can give them the tools to continue to open the door. So how do you do it? I also want to do two things today, and then over the next few weeks, we're going to add more and more onto that and hope at the end of this series we'll kind of have a pathway of experiencing God in our life. First step to experiencing God in life, you got to answer this question: how do you see God? How do you see God? And that's a really hard question. You know, is God just something we sing to and pray to on Sunday? Is God something that's just kind of way out there? Is he a kind of a grandfather kind of figure? How do you see God? The first thing I want to make sure that we all understand that God is spirit. God is spirit. And that's very important to know. It says this one thing in that truth is that there is a spiritual realm. And boy, we talked about that a lot during Christmas time, right? With all the angels and all that stuff. There is a spiritual realm and there is a physical realm. And God is spirit. But the beautiful thing is that spirit can come in and affect the physical. But the spirit is not, I mean, God is not physical. God does not, is not a physical part of the way. He allowed Jesus to take on a physical body to pay for our sin. But we've got to nail down first that God is spirit. It's the key to experiencing God. Once we start understanding that there is a spiritual realm, that God is spirit, and that spiritual influence can come into our everyday life, that's going to be our first step. Jesus was standing at this well with this woman who'd had all these wives. They were talking, and she was going, "Man, you Jews, y'all worship Jesus up on that mountain. We Samaritans worship God over here." And Jesus said, "Yet a time is coming," in John 4:23-24, he says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seek. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." And these are just words sometimes to us. You know, let's pray, let's walk in the Spirit. Boy, the Spirit was really moving today. But have you ever just said, what does that mean? Why is it important? Why did Jesus say that once he pays that price for our sin, that we must understand that there has to be a spiritual connection for us in worshiping and experiencing God? That it can't just be this physical interpretation, and there must be a spiritual part of it. And what does that look like? And we're going to talk about that when I speak the next time on just in our lives. What does that look like for us to connect, not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level with God? But so if we get that one nailed down first, that as we want to experience God, we have to say, we've got to nail down, drill into a spiritual connection. And how do we as people have a spiritual connection with a spiritual God, a God who's spirit? I mean, we're physical, right? How do physical people have an experience with a spiritual God? And the truth is, we're not just physical people. We're physical and spiritual people. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. Number two thing, just laying down the foundation of the study. We must let the spiritual lead us in the physical, right? We must let the spiritual take the lead in the physical world that we live in. This is how I put it. We've got to let the spiritual interpret the physical. So we live in a physical world. We have this spiritual God, spiritual connection, and we've got two choices. I can let the spiritual interpret the physical, okay? The spiritual is going to interpret the physical. Boy, physically, this feels hard, God. Physically, I don't know if I can make it through this. Physically, this isn't good. But if I let the Spirit come in, let the spiritual, God's going to say, "Hey, there's a reason I'm taking you through this. There's something I'm putting in you. There's people I'm going to have you meet. There's a reason you're walking through this. If anything, I'm getting you closer to being in heaven where you're going to really experience me on a spiritual level." But we have to say, I'm not going to let the physical interpret the spiritual. I'm not going to let and that's usually how we do it, right? The physical interprets the spiritual. In the bad times, like we go, "Oh man, you must have some sin in your life for your physical world to be this bad," right? We're letting the physical, it's really bad, interpret the spiritual. Well, you must have some sin in your life. I do it the opposite. The other day I was at Walmart driving around trying to find a parking place, and a parking space opened up on the very front row. It did. And I pulled in and I said, "Woo! I must be living right." Right? Because I'm going, if it's good, that means God is in it. You know, my physical is interpreting my spiritual. And God, and listen, once we understand God's spiritual, then we got to say, I'm going to interpret everything in life through that lens of the spiritual. And it's going to change. It's going to bring us to that point where Paul says, I'm content. I'm strengthened by letting the spiritual interpret the physical. One of the most famous psalms is Psalms 23. Watch how David lets the spiritual interpret the physical. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, I have this spiritual leader, and I'm going to call him a shepherd. We've talked about that before. A shepherd leads and feeds and protects. He said, I'm going to visualize my life as a sheep, and this spiritual shepherd is coming into my life. Well, if I see that spiritual shepherd coming into my life, what happens then? He said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He said, oh, when things are good, it's my shepherd that's there. He leads me beside still waters. You know, that quiet verse from Zephaniah, he was experiencing it. He restores my soul. In fact, you know, we see all those in that refreshing, refuge, rest, quiet. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then watch this. He said, yea, though things get bad. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, I'm interpreting my circumstances through this vision of the spiritual. If times are good, God wants to refresh me. If times are bad, God's leading me. And then it says, you will protect me for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So your rod and staff, they're protecting and comforting. And then watch this. Here comes back to that knocking, right? Here comes the knocking. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He said, your enemies are still there. Open the door, and I'm going to give you this quiet time with me to kind of get you ready for what's happening. He said, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We read that a bunch at funerals, right? Because there's so many times, I don't know about you, but I think of forever as there, right? I think forever is in the future. Forever is now. Forever is from this point forever. So this point is part of your forever. Tomorrow is part of your forever. The next day is part of your forever. Next week is part of your forever. Next year is part of it's not a future thing we're looking at. It's now continued on. And so he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, how am I doing this? How am I interpreting good times to be God with me? How am I interpreting bad times? He said, I am daily, forever dwelling in the house of the Lord. I'm experiencing his presence. I hope by the end of this series, we just get a taste of how we can dwell in God's presence. This last week, I got to serve out at what we call a grief to grace retreat in Hempstead. One of the people serving with me, I'd met her and her husband before. Her name's Sherry, his name's David. And David was a member of Sutherland Springs Baptist Church. Do y'all remember Sutherland Springs? In fact, there's a little news thing I saw online. Jerry, did you get that pulled up? Make sure that volume's up so they can hear it from the start. That's David.
8 minutes later, I was 3, one caught me in the forearm. I heard, go out.
That's just the name of this reporter's thing.
He lost 26 of his friends on that November morning in Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church. David Colbath was found under a pew with 8 gunshot wounds. When I first talked to him about doing an interview, he said he didn't have a problem with it as long as I didn't cut out the God parts, is what he called it. I told him I didn't have a problem with that. We sat down and we had the talk you're about to see. What you will find is that David Colbath is very open about the mayhem inside that church, the man who fired those shots, and what he calls
miracle. All right, here. Isn't that amazing? I got to meet David about a year ago. And just how, shot 8 times. His story is just, it's so eye-opening of just the mayhem that went on in that church. But how he went from that to saying God was there. God was with us. And that there was a purpose in all of it. And how he's been able to live that thought of, when I experience God, I can interpret the physical through the spiritual and actually grow stronger because of it. I called David this week, and I said, David, I'm fixing to do this series on experiencing God. I said, would you be interested in coming and talking to my church? David said, yeah. So David's going to be here next week. He'll do the second part of this series on experiencing God in your everyday life and how that can change things. So I'm going to be praying for y'all that this week you'll be able to experience God. I'm going to be praying that next week when David comes, he'll give us some more insight into how to really see God when times get tough. And then, like I said, for the next 3 or 4 weeks out of that, I'm just going to give us some really good action points on how to start putting that into our lives. What was the question? Oh, yeah. Well, maybe he'll tell us next week. You know, it may be, well, like I said, I didn't tell him he had to tell the story of the shooting. I just told him, I said, David, I'm talking about experiencing God in all facets of our life. He said, I'd love to speak on it. So if he doesn't, I'll ask him and I'll share with that too. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And we'll just thank God for being in here. God, just thank you for your presence. And God, just as we read these scriptures, and God, just think about learning how to just bathe in your presence. God, learning how to just let it drip off us. Father, what that could do to us, what that could do to our family, what that could do to our community. God, help us to be people who hear the knock at the door. God, and open it every day. And God, don't let us be so overwhelmed by this world that we see your spirit moving. Help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to be full of the Spirit. And God, let us be those spiritual lights in a dark community. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, as we enter this time of reflection, I'll be down front if you need prayer this morning. If God's moving in your heart and you got something that really hard going on, I'd love to pray with you. We got some deacons and elders here too that could pray with you. It's going to be cold this week, so we'll be praying that everybody stays safe. But during this time, while we're in this warm room, if the Spirit moves you, come down. I'll be down here.